People who missed the tape have missed some of the beginning, but we've been looking at why Matthew 14 is odd. One of the reasons is, in verse 2, Herod thinks Jesus must be John the Baptist back from the dead. He says, this is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him. He recognizes the miraculous powers at work in Jesus and thinks, well, it must be John the Baptist back from the dead. Why is that odd? Because although John the Baptist was a prophet and a great guy, he never did anything miraculous. John chapter 10 verse 41 explicitly says John the Baptist never did anything miraculous. So why link those two things when there isn't actually a link there? So this is a strange passage. It's about a birthday. That doesn't happen very often in the scriptures. In the Gospels, it's nearly always about Jesus, but this one isn't. It's about Herod, and Herod's this kind of bad character. And then you've got Herod making this link between Jesus and John the Baptist, which isn't really a link. There's a whole lot of strangeness to this passage. Well, let's have a think about it. We'll look at it more closely, and then I've got 2 points I'd like us to take out of this passage this morning. If you have a look at verse 1, we're introduced to a new character called Herod the Tetrarch. Now, this is not the same Herod, I want to point this out, as the one who's called King Herod in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel when Jesus is born. This Herod is often called Antipas, who was one of that King Herod's sons. So this is Herod Jr. That's who we're speaking of here. Tetrarch means literally ruler of a quarter. So that's what tetrarch means, ruler of a quarter. Sometimes a kingdom back in those days would be split into parts when you had sons. But generically, the term just became known as a subordinate ruler in the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire used to subdue people, leave local leadership going under Roman leadership. So Pontius Pilate's still the kind of the head honcho of the area, but still local government. So that this is to stop the uprising of the people. And so that is Herod. So Herod's a subordinate person of authority in Judea. But he's heard about Jesus. He's heard the reports of this guy who has got such authority in his teaching and who does such miraculous things. And as I said before, he gets the idea in his head, well, this Jesus must be John the Baptist back from the dead. John the Baptist must be reincarnated somehow. And we'll come back to why he thinks that in a moment. But then the rest of the verses from verse 3 go back in time to explain how John the Baptist died. So do you get the scene? Herod's hearing about Jesus and says, oh, well, this must be John the Baptist back from the dead. And then Matthew, the gospel writer, goes back in time to tell us how John the Baptist died. And we find out that Herod had arrested John because John had been calling him out for an inappropriate relationship with Herodias, his brother's wife, I should say. So Herod, this is tricky, isn't it, with the names. Herod has got a relationship with Herodias, not Herod, but Herodias, who was his brother's wife. And John the Baptist had been calling him out publicly for this inappropriate relationship. And this had clearly ticked Herod off, and so he'd arrested John the Baptist, and we're told by Matthew wanted to kill him, but verse 5, John the Baptist had a big standing in the people, with the people. The people knew that he was a prophet of God, and Herod was scared to go against public opinion. Well, on his birthday, verse 6, the daughter of Herodias, so kind of his stepdaughter, dances. And Matthew tells us she pleased Herod so much that Herod promised her anything she wants. In Mark's gospel, it makes it explicitly clear, anything up to half my kingdom I will give you, because she'd pleased him so much with this dance. There's clearly some euphemisms going on here with Matthew. This is clearly a kind of erotic dance of some kind. And Herod does what many men still do today in certain establishments, where they make foolish promises in the heat of the moment. And that's what's going on here. Herodias is clearly also against John for speaking out against the relationship. In fact, again, in Mark's gospel, it's very clear she's the one organizing a lot of what's going on here. And so Herodias hatches a plan with her daughter. This is what you should ask for. He's offered you anything. This is what you should ask for. The head of John the Baptist. It's clear from verse 9, Herod was upset. He didn't want to do this. Again, Mark's gospel's account makes it really clear. He liked to listen to John the Baptist, we're told about Herod. because he knew he was a prophet. He knew what he said was true, so he liked to listen to him. So Herod's upset and doesn't want to do it. I'm sure he wasn't expecting that answer. When he said, I'll give you anything you want, that was not the answer he thought was going to come back. But Matthew makes clear in these verses, he didn't want to look bad in front of all the people who'd heard him offer this. He didn't want to go back on his promise. He didn't want to look like a liar. And so he goes through it with it, and tragically, John the Baptist is executed in this gruesome manner. Well, that's what happens in these strange verses. What can we take from it? Because it's quite an odd situation, and probably, I don't know everyone here personally, but I'm confident to say I don't think any of us are going to go through exactly this situation in our lives. Two points. The second one will be the main one. The first one is, be like John. Be like John. John only speaks once in this passage. That's why he's not the main character of this passage. Herod is. But the way he speaks and the way he acts is very instructive for us as Christians. He speaks truth to power. He speaks morality to depravity. He makes a stand for the Lord in a world where the culture is going in a different direction. Be like John. He's a great guy here. John is fearless. He must have known that in speaking out against Herod and this relationship, he must have known that he would have been poking the bear. He must have known that he would have been disrupting the beehive, probably going to get in trouble by doing this. He would have known to call out the ruler, the tetrarch, would bring repercussions. But he does it anyway. Now we know from Mark's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, John's Gospel, we know from all the Gospels that talk about John the Baptist, that his ministry was a ministry of repentance. He called people to repent, he did a baptism of repentance, so he called all people to repentance, but here we see him doing it specifically to a person of power and authority. He shows real courage here. He could have thought, well, it's none of my business. He could have thought, well, I don't want to rock the boat or put myself at risk. But he speaks the truth morally. Now, I want to point out he's doing this, he's calling out here the powerful, not the vulnerable. And I point that out because sometimes as Christians, we don't recognize there's a difference. When you call out the vulnerable, there's still a need to call them out, but normally with an arm around the shoulder. If you're calling out someone in authority who's trampling over others, you can do it in a different tone and in a different way, but still calling it out. And John the Baptist does it here. I point this out especially today because you and I live in a PC world where sometimes Christians feel like they can't speak out anymore. I really worry that the kind of PC culture around us has negated free speech. And it's stopped people being able to speak openly and robustly in different areas of life. And I'm someone who thinks political correctness probably came about for good reasons. It reminded us to be more considerate in the way we speak. It reminded us to think about the feelings of others when we're communicating, and that's a good thing. But it's gone to such a level now. It's gone to such an extreme that now there's certain areas of life that people don't feel they can talk about anymore. Opinions can't be shared. It's restricting. I don't think it was intended to, but it's now restricting open debate and discussion. And therefore, there's a danger attached to it. Because when people can't talk about things, can't communicate them, then often they resort to more destructive forms of expression. As Christians, often we struggle to know how to express ourselves on the issues of the day in a PC world where you can't say certain things. But John's an example, I think, of speaking the truth. In love, with grace, knowing there's a log in our eye, but still speaking the truth. John does that here. He called the world out for its evil and its wrongness. Now, again, I'm not talking about Christians being rude or obnoxious. There are some of us who need to think about the doing it in love and grace part, but there are some of us who don't do it at all anymore because we're so taken by the world around us and so shackled, and, well, if that's us, have a look at John the Baptist, because he's great in this area. It's a word in time and season for us, I believe. So, firstly, from the passage, be like John. Be like John. Secondly, main point, last point, don't be like Herod. Be like John, don't be like Herod. And I would contend that this is, I think, the main point of the passage. John's not so much. Herod's the key figure all the way through this. Not Jesus, not John, not Herodias, it's Herod. Now, when I say don't be like Herod, that's where you all go, great, yeah, I will not behead anyone. Great, that's not the lesson here, I don't think. It's possible to superficially think this has got very little to do with us. I'm not in danger of becoming a tetrarch, whatever that is, or beheading someone. But as soon as you scratch a little under the surface, there's much more going on here. And as soon as you think about the problems, the weakness, the frailties of Herod, suddenly we're not too far away from him. It's the same for all of us. I don't think we're supposed to see Herod here as this terrible, evil baddie, this malevolent figure. He's supposed to be portrayed, I think, as an everyday guy that we can relate to. Let me prove that to you, just in case you doubt me. In verse 3 to 4, he's a guy in a wrong relationship. Lots of us have been in a wrong relationship or been tempted to have a wrong relationship. In verse 5 and verse 9, he's a guy who doesn't do the right thing because he's scared of what other people will think if he does it. Well, that's something we can all relate to. He's peer pressured into something. In verse 6 and 7, he's a guy at a party who makes a bad decision under the influence of a girl and possibly booze. These things are wrong, these things are failures, but these things are very relatable to us in our lives. Herod is not the picture of a person who's part Hitler, part Stalin, part Genghis Khan. He's a guy who gets involved in a wrong relationship, who lets peer pressure lead him astray, and he gets himself in an awful situation at a party. He could be you and I. So what's his problem? When I say don't be like Herod, what are the things that we should avoid when we look at this guy in this situation? What's his kryptonite? I think he does two things wrong here, but you've got to read between the lines to see it. The two key words I'm going to give you, you won't find in Matthew 14 in these verses, but the thought of them are right the way through it. Two things that Herod failed to do that he should have done. And the first is, he failed to listen to his conscience. Think about that for a moment. I asked before, why does Herod liken Jesus to John in verse 2? Because John wasn't like Jesus. John didn't do miraculous things. Jesus did do miraculous things. Look again at what he said to verse 2 to his attendants. This is John the Baptist. This Jesus is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him. That's so silly. John the Baptist never did anything miraculous. Why make this link? I can tell you why. Because he had a guilty conscience and it was playing in his mind. It's there because Herod knew he'd done the wrong thing by having him executed. It's very clear when you read. That's why Matthew goes on to tell us this. That's why it's even more clear in Mark where he says he loved to listen to John and he didn't want to put him to death. Herod never wanted to do it. He'd gone against his conscience because of the wrong relationship he'd got into, because of the foolish offer that he'd made at the party, and because of fearing what other people would think if he went back on his word. Now he's feeling guilty about what he's done. He's feeling convicted. Friends, our consciences are serious. This is one of the reasons you know that we're not just animals. There's a God who's made us in his image. The idea that we have a conscience and we recognize that there are things bigger than ourselves. There is something morally right and wrong. God gives us our conscience as a gift, and we should listen to them. In this passage, Herod's conscience is pricked, but he goes against it and does what he knows is wrong. John called him out on his relationship. He went ahead with it. He wanted to back out of his promise to Herodias' daughter, but his peer pressured into it. He doesn't listen to his conscience, and the consequences are very serious. Often we too will not listen to our consciences. Our consciences will raise a flag, but we'll shut it down. It'll raise the flag, we'll provide justifications for why we can do it. Our consciences will protest and we'll set it aside with a counter-argument which makes sense at the time, but when you look back on it, is ridiculous. 1 Timothy 1:19 says this. This is Paul writing. Hold on to faith and a good conscience, Paul's right. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. I'll say that again because it's so important what Paul writes there. Hold on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Paul is saying not holding on to your conscience can shipwreck your faith. Those are very serious and sobering words. Now, I want to point out our consciences are not always right. Our consciences, like us, are fallen in this fallen world. Sometimes they're accurate, sometimes they're not. In other words, sometimes people can feel guilty about things they shouldn't feel guilty about. But to go against our conscience will always have consequences. Because if we think it's wrong, even if we're wrong that it's wrong, to go against that has an effect on who we are as a person of God. It's dangerous. Going against it can shipwreck our faith, to use the language of Paul. It's like going against it puts holes in the hull of our ship. That's why in Romans, if you think about it, we're told by Paul not to challenge people to go against their conscience, even if they're wrong. Do you remember in Romans 14? I love the passage in Romans 14 because I'm married to a vegetarian. And I've always held this against Jamie because she tricked me into marriage. She was not a vegetarian when we got married. I'm looking at the people that are not smiling now who are also vegetarian. Oh no, I've got nothing against vegetarians. But in Romans 14, if you remember the example that Paul uses, he talks about not eating meat. And the vegetarians are the weaker brother in that argument. That's the language he says. He says they can eat meat if they want, but if they think they can't, don't force them to go against their conscience, even though they could. It's a very interesting principle to think about. But it's this principle here. If we go against our conscience, if we sear it, we will shipwreck our faith. Herod did it here. Sometimes we ignore our conscience because the things we feel guilty about make us feel so good and we don't want to hear it. Sometimes the action gives us temporal pleasure. There's a thrill attached to it. It has an appeal that perhaps we don't even admit it to ourselves, and so we don't listen to our conscience. We deceive ourselves with it. We mustn't. Herod's an example here. He failed to listen to his conscience and the consequences were severe. We've got to listen to it. The second thing he failed to do in the end, Herod, was to repent. If he'd listened to his conscience, he would have said, I shouldn't do that. And repentance is just changing direction, going the other way. And instead of doing the wrong thing, going to do the right thing, the Lord's thing. That was John the Baptist's message. So as soon as you see the name John the Baptist, you should think repentance, because that was what we're told was his ministry. That was what his baptism of repentance was. In chapter 3, his first sermon was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. First sermon of Jesus was repent as well. The kingdom of heaven is near. Well, Herod is the poster child of a person who won't repent. Again, repenting just meaning changing direction. You're living this way, live this way. This is my way, this is the Lord's way, live the Lord's way. And if you don't repent, you'll never find Jesus. If you don't repent as a Christian, you'll be walking away from Jesus, not as close to Jesus as you should. And sin becomes such a mess. There's a phrase in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 talks about the sin that so easily entangles. And it does. It just starts off as something small, but it becomes bigger and more complicated and more serious. And it wrecks lives. And the more we give in to sin and don't repent, the harder it is to break the shackles of it. Do you see here, Herod didn't do one big, massive, unforgivable, gigantic sin. He just did lots of smaller things that we can understand, but the mess that it created was terrible. It became such an entanglement. And we understand that attitude with sin, don't we? As soon as we give in to it once, it becomes easier to give in to it again. Instead, just repent the first time. And once you've done it once, and then again, and then something else, then we kind of give up. Or the floodgates have opened, and what's the point of trying anymore? Sometimes when we've failed, we kind of go, well, that's it. I may as well just keep going in the direction I'm going now, away from God. And it gets worse and worse and worse. It entangles and it leads away. Do you see that? It's a bit like if you're on a diet. And I've been trying this. But you're trying to be more careful with your eating, but then you break it once, and then you go, well, I broke it once. I'll do it again. And then you go, well, what's the point? And then you're back to it. Instead of that, we should be like, has anyone seen the kids' movie Peter Rabbit that came out a couple of years ago? There's a pig on Peter Rabbit. I'm about to tell you to be like the pig on Peter Rabbit. He's on a diet, but he's got a great attitude with it. There's one line in it which my family and I just love. He says, "The diet starts now." And then he sees some food and eats it, and he goes, "The diet starts now. Now. Now." And he's got this great attitude. Okay, I've made a mistake, but I'll try again now. That should be us with repentance. Because the other way is so much worse. I've given up once, I'll just keep on giving up. We can't do that. The old saying's true. Sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Starts with a thought. Starts with an action. They seem small, but starting off doing the right thing and putting it right, repenting each time, that's what we need in the Christian life. It's what it's about. If we don't repent, we either won't find Jesus or we won't stay close to Jesus, because we end up walking away from him instead of walking with him. Faith and repentance are always the two sides of the coin of the Christian life. Herod's an example of someone who tuned his conscience out and then he wouldn't repent. And the small things became bigger things. The small things of an inappropriate relationship or hearing the peer pressure of others and not making those decisions, in the end for him, meant that he rejected Jesus and wouldn't come to him in faith. So I ask this morning, are there areas in your life at the moment where you're going against your conscience and you know it? Or where you're not repenting and you're turning a blind eye and thinking it's not that big a deal? That's not the life of faith. The life of faith is listening to the conscience and repenting if we think we're doing something wrong. It could be in any area of life. Relationships, not wanting to upset other people. Could be issues of money, food or drink, sex, greed, anger. These are the things which often entangle. They have a certain attraction, but they get a hold on our lives and it becomes tricky. Don't be like Herod. He's a tragic figure in Matthew's gospel. We're supposed to take warning from him. Matthew stops focusing on Jesus for just these small verses to show us the danger of a person who doesn't listen to their conscience and who doesn't repent. Do you see that although this may seem like a strange passage at first, and well, I'm never going to be like Herod, actually we can be exactly like Herod. Exactly like Herod. The temptations he faced are very similar to our own. This was a guy who knew what the truth was, but he didn't listen to his conscience, and he didn't change his ways, which is repentant. Don't be like him. I pray that you and I might think over the course of this weekend, a camp's a great opportunity to stop the normal rhythms and routines of life and think about your life. Because you get away from the norm. We just get into the rhythms and we don't think intentionally about our lives often. Camp's a great opportunity to stop, think about our lives and think, are there some areas where the Lord is speaking to us through our conscience and we need to make some changes? Are there some areas where we need to repent and stop living our way and keep living his way? And if you know even as I'm saying this, you've failed in the past, don't throw it all up in the air and go, well, the diet's over. Don't. Be like the pig and Peter Rabbit. Diet starts now. 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 We've got a gracious God. We've got a Lord who sustains us and strengthens us and equips us. Let's live his way. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to look at what I think on first glance are quite strange verses. And yet once we dig under the surface, we see so much that we can relate to. I pray that you would help us be like John, that we would have such a love for you and a love for other people, that we would point things out to them, not because we want to make them feel bad, but because we want them to see you and to make changes in their life. Help us do that sensitively. Help us do it graciously. Help us do it humbly. But help us do it, Father, because people in this world are so broken and they need to know the truth. But help us also not be like Herod. I pray that we might be people who listen to the conscience, our conscience, and who make changes because we want to live your way. Give us the strength to do it, Father. Show us if there's areas in our life we need to do it in particularly. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.